Good morning, saints. Do you love the Lord?
Amen.
Do you love the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
Have you been drawn by Him?
Amen.
It's not because you are that strong, you are that determined, but it's because of His love.
Amen.
Because of His drawing us that we can be here. This morning we continue from last night. We saw that it is in this love story, this romantic story between these two parties, we see the matter of love. He was drawn, she was drawn by him. She loves him, he loves her. And although these two parties are very different in status, one is very high, very lofty, very holy, and the other one is low and mean and common. Yet there is this love that joins them together, this love that connects them. And so in spite of the differences, because of this love, so there is a process. There is much experience that this seeker, this lover, has to undergo, so that eventually these two who were so different can be brought to the same level, can become the same. This is the genuine growth in life. This is the true transformation in life. We saw yesterday that there was a discrepancy. While she was enjoying the sweet relationship with her beloved, and she enjoyed that so much, suddenly she found herself separated from her beloved. Her beloved was found outside of the wall. He was skipping, leaping on the mountain, on the hills, and she was within, trying to reminisce the kind of sweet enjoyment she had. She wants to keep that repeated experience. But the Lord apparently was separated from her. So seemingly it was a negative experience. Now she lost that sweet enjoyment. But actually, that discrepancy was a turning point. Was a turning point for her to go on further, for her to grow a little bit more. The Lord does not want us to just remain the same year after year. Try to reminisce, try to repeat our sweet experience of Him. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be transformed. So we need to appreciate even these points of discrepancies. Every point of discrepancy points to a turning point. It's a turning point. In the book of Song of Songs, there are actually a number of such turning points. We have to pay attention to these turning points, because it's in these turning points she begins to change. She begins to progress. She begins to be transformed. So, dear saints, don't belittle or don't neglect the so-called apparent low point or down point in your Christian life. The Lord wants you to experience these discrepancies, apparent discrepancies, to bring in a turning point in your Christian life. So the Lord wants her actually to come away with her, right? The Lord calls her, come away, don't stay inside, don't try to introspect about your own condition. Get out of yourself. Come away with me. go and skip around, right? The Lord is the one in resurrection. He is like a gazelle. He is not to be confined in that little room, however nice it was. He is there skipping, leaping upon the hills. He wants to bring the seeker to another stage of her growth in life, to know what the power of resurrection is. So when we, the burden of these messages we're covering this weekend is not a Bible study of the Song of Songs, is to bring us to see through this book what it means to grow in life. What does it mean to grow in life? What does it mean to be built up to become a building? So, in order to grow in life, we need to go through these, pass through these discrepancies, these turning points, so that we can experience transformation. If you love the Lord, there should be some change, some transformation in your life. You cannot just say, I love the Lord, I enjoy the Lord, I'm sweet time with the Lord, but you never change. Then there's something wrong with your so-called enjoyment of the Lord. Your enjoyment of the Lord is due to your love for Him. And this love for Him will issue in some changes, right? This is the growth and transformation of life. They go together. So this morning, we come to this message on the 8 stages of the growth in life. I said I love this book, although there's not one bit of teaching here, one bit of doctrine here, but it's just a story in a poetic form to show us in a picture, to show us what exactly, what does it look like, right? And these days, I know a lot of young people always ask, what does it look like? What does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to be transformed? What does it look like to have maturity of life? Well, here it is. In the book of Song of Songs, it will show you what it looks like. What it looks like to grow in life. What does it look like to be transformed? What does it look like to be built up? It's all here in a picturesque way, not in the way of teaching. I just thought about, in the New Testament, we have many teachings. We have even the teaching, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, right? We say, amen, yes, I will do that. But then here in Song of Songs, there's no such teaching. It just says, kiss me. Kiss me, right? Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. There's no need to tell you, you should love. Just kiss me. There's an experience of what it means to love the Lord. You just have this very intimate, affectionate kisses by the Lord. It's a picture, it's an experience to show you what it really means to love the Lord, right? So I hope really you come to appreciate this book, Song of Songs, very much after this conference, that this will have a special place in your heart. In this message, too, we come to see these 8 stages. We are going to see in a figurative way that Solomon used 8 figures from a mare, which is a horse, a female horse, to lastly, to a crown. Every figure shows a stage of growth, a stage of transformation. This is progress. Saints, don't you want to grow in life? Don't you want to make progress in your Christian life? I believe we all do. We don't want to just remain the same, stay in the same station, however good, however sweet it may be. No, we don't want to just remain the same, however sweet it may be. We want to grow. Sometimes that growth involves some pain. Sometimes that growth involves some adjustment, some changes. But how are you going to get, how are you going to be transformed if you don't go through these stages of change? So in a very wonderful figurative way, we see through these eight stages a pathway. You may say a pathway for a believer to grow in Christ, to be transformed in his life. Now, let me go on to the outline. The first point, Song of Songs shows a family of descriptions with eight figures to describe the seeking one. Okay, the first figure, point A, a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. So this seeker was likened by her beloved, saying, "I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots." Not just a mare. A mare is a mature female horse, a strong horse, and also a horse, a mare, pulling Pharaoh's chariot. Very involved among Pharaoh's chariot. Pharaoh, we know, is the king of the world, king of Egypt, signifying the world. So she is a horse. Do you like to be called a horse? Horse is stubborn, right? Horse has its character, so it's stubborn and strong, full of horsepower. And not only that, he is not just a horse running around by itself, he's pulling Pharaoh's chariot. Then it means in her exercising all her horsepower, she is bringing the world with her. So the Lord did not condemn her. "Oh, you are such a stubborn horse," you know. The Lord, it's not in the way of condemnation, but the Lord identified that's where she was. In, you know, the Lord surely loved this lover, seeker of his, but he cannot neglect telling her, "You are still a horse. You are still even a mare involved in among Pharaoh's chariot. You are still in your seeking of me, in your loving of me. You are pulling a lot of worldly things with you." Well, if we look back in our own experience, weren't we all like this? When we were all like this. You know, we cannot say, you know, we don't love the Lord. We love him. But yet in our loving of him, we have a lot of worldly ideas. You know, we have a lot of our worldly ways. You know, you were deep in the world before, and you know, you were in gambling, you were drinking, and then you were involved in a lot of dealings, and then you come in, you got saved, you come into the church life, and you brought a lot of these ideas with you, you know, sometimes you say, "Well, now I was in basketball, I was in sports, and now I become a Christian, and I'd like to help the church. I'd like to gain more members. Maybe we can form a basketball league for Jesus." We'll get a lot of young people, and then they love to play ball. And, we are seeing this every day, right? Every day in denominations, in, you know, the all kinds of things. You get bands and rock music and skateboard park, you know, to draw the young people. They would love to entertainment. Well, for Jesus. Skateboard for Jesus, you know. Basketball for Jesus. You cannot say there's nothing of the Lord, you know, it's all under the name of Jesus. But yet, in that doing, you people pick up not so much Jesus, they picked up the world. They picked up the flavor of the world. So here she was, as one who loved the Lord so much, she was likened to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. A mare signifies natural strength in a worldly way. You may be seeking the Lord, but you drag the world behind you. In your seeking of the Lord, others are impressed, not with the Lord, but with someone, something of Pharaoh. Many years ago, I knew of a brother who was, who got saved himself from the world, and I would say quite dynamically. But he was very much a worldly person. He was, he plays golf, every weekend, and he wine and dine, a lot. He hit a lot of friends, and. Well, after he got saved, he brought a lot of people to the Lord. I mean, we cannot deny. He just brought tons of people to the Lord. Got saved, genuinely, through him. But then at the same time, nearly no one remained. Why? Because after he got them saved, he also offended every one of them. Because of his worldly ways, he continued to drink with them, to do all these worldly things with them. And so, in terms of salvation, he was instrumental to bring many to the Lord. But in terms of going on, he became a frustration. He gained one, but he lost two. He was just like that. He just offended because of his worldly ways. Dear saints, yes, we love the Lord, but we should not love the Lord for ourselves. We should not love the Lord with any other goals, any other intentions. So here, that's where she started. A strong horse, very powerful, determined. But, praise the Lord, she continued to pursue him. She continued to be drawn by him. Then B says, in verse 15, that you are beautiful, my love. Oh, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. Now, she was described as her eyes were described as doves. Eyes, number one says, point one, eyes like doves signify the insight, the understanding, and the realization of the Spirit. Now, this is surely a step forward, right? It's an advancement from a mare among Pharaoh's chariot. Now, her eyes were described as doves. Dove in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, her eyes were described here because it points to the concept, her thought, how she looks at things. Now she started changing, right? I remember, Brother Lee also, often mentioned, in the early days of Eldon Hall, that those were the hippie days. Many got saved and came into the church life. Those were hippies. I don't know, young people, what hippies are. Those were in the 60s, and, they lived a very, very free life. They were just, they couldn't care less for anything. They just, every day, they just, live in a very, everything is very free, they even the way they dress, they don't care for any kind of tidiness, cleanliness, and they just live a very free life. Well, some of these got saved, and they came into the church life. They have long hair, long beard, bare feet, and they love to listen to Brother Lee's message. Some of them sitting in the front row with the bare feet, And even Sister Lee was a little bothered, you know, asking, Brother Lee, you have to do something about these people with the, you know, dirty bare feet, you know, sitting in the front row, you know, shabby long hair, this and that. And Brother Lee just said, just wait. No, we should not apply any kind of, you know, regulation and change. Well, just let the Lord's life to do it. Well, after a number of weeks later, many of these hippie, so-called Christians, they came to the meeting. They were fed by the Lord. They were just infused by the ministry of life. They began to change. Right? Some came, you know, with this brother, particularly this brother George was identified, this brother, Big George, big, huge guy. And, when they came in, his hair was cut, shortened. And a few more times later, he came in with sandals, with something on his shoes, you know. And then eventually he started wearing shoes, you know. And no one told him, you know, what he should wear, how you should, dress yourself. But by the ministry of life, little by little, now the concept changed. How the way they see things now is different. So the eyes, usually the first thing the Lord touches us in our transformation is with our eyes. That's with the thoughts, our concept, right? That needs to be renewed. So now the second stage is her eyes becoming like doves. The more we appreciate the Lord, the more our eyesight will be transformed. We no longer trust in our natural horse strength, but now we trust in Him. So surely now her eyesight, her viewpoint of things started changing. Then the third figure, see, she became a lily. In chapter 2, verse 2, we read, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. What a progress from a horse now to a lily. A lily, how weak, how fragile, right? A lily here in the Bible signifies a life lived wholly by faith. A lily signifies one of the Lord's seeking ones, one of the Lord's seeking ones who lives on this earth, but not by this earth. She lives by trusting in God. By such a faith, she becomes as pure as the white lilies. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus told us that, like the lily in the field, they do not spin, they do not clothe themselves. But even Solomon in his glory cannot be compared with these lilies who have been cared for by God in such a naturally beautiful way. So because this lily are under God's care. So now instead of struggling by her own strength like a mare among Pharaoh's chariot, now she became a very simple lily. Alive just trusting in God, not depending on her own natural strength, but just trusting in God in a very simple way. So lily surely signifies simplicity. She becomes simplified, not so complicated, with all the concerns, with all the cares. Now she just simply looking to the Lord, trusting in the Lord like a simple lily. That is definitely a transformation, a progress in her growth in life. Then point D, a dove. In verse 14, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the precipice, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice. Now she progressed to another stage. Not only the eyes like a dove, she actually became a dove. She became a dove, so pure, so harmless. We know a dove, as we said, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And as a dove, how do you compare a dove with a horse, with a mare? Right, nearly like two ends, too extreme. While a horse is so powerful, so aggressive, so stubborn, a dove is so mild, so gentle, so harmless. Right? Even the Lord himself said, you have to be like a harmless as dove, right, living on the earth. So she definitely changed. She changed. In the Bible, the dove is a sign of the Holy Spirit. As a dove, the seeker has practical faith in God. She has put away her trust in her horse's strength. Now she has a living trust in God. You know, among Christians, we may not be horses, but some may be like a hawk. And like a hawk, you know, we are looking after, you know, quite still fairly aggressive. And but if we genuinely grow in life and undergoing transformation in life, we become a harmless, gentle dove. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe in the 24, verse 24, Paul talks about a slave of the Lord. He does not contend, but he is gentle toward all. Gentle. So as we grow in life, there should be a sign or expression of gentleness instead of always contentious, fighting for something, struggling for something. Now there is as a dove, we trust in the Lord. We know everything is in God's hand. You don't have to contend for yourself. You are gentle. You're meek. Even Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, I entreat you through meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Here is a servant of the Lord who truly has been transformed to a stage. He was gentle and meek among the believers. He did not have to fight to defend himself, to vindicate himself, to fight for himself. To be meek is what? Meek means not to fight with others. You don't have to contend with others. So this is what a dove is. A dove is meek and is gentle. So Paul described himself as such a one. He entreat others in the meekness, in the gentleness of Christ. So you can see what a progress she made, right? From the mare to, and her concept, her eyes started changing, and then to a very simple living like a lily, and eventually even to become a dove, a life wholly trusting in the Lord. Don't you want to be like this?
Amen.
Well, that's only a start, all right? That's only the start. Interestingly, here now in point four, which is really an insertion here, it says, point four under D, after the dove stage, there is a long period of time between chapter 2, verse 14, and chapter 3, verse 6, where she was found in the clefts of the rock, which signifies the cross, and in the covert of the precipice, which signifies the Lord's ascension, to be permeated with the death, signified by the myrrh, and resurrection, signified by frankincense of Christ. This is a very important, you may say, another turning point. That now, although she made such an attainment, from the horse to the dove. But this is mainly concerned herself. She became so spiritual now. She became mild, gentle, meek, so harmless, but it's mainly about herself. Now, but God's desire is not just to make you someone so gentle, so lovely, so holy. What about God's purpose? What about God's economy? So up to this point, she really does not have anything to do with God's purpose yet. She has improved in her own self. But now, after she arrived at the stage of the dove, it describes to us that she stayed in the clefts of the rock. The cleft rock, as seen in Exodus, where in Moses in the wilderness, you know, struck water, struck the cleft rock and water flowed, that cleft rock signifies the crucified Christ. She stayed in this crucified Christ, and also the covert of the precipice. Covert means a hiding place, a secret place, a concealed place of the precipice. Precipice is a cliff, particularly a very steep vertical drop. It's a precipice. But there is a little hiding place there. So she hid herself in the cleft of the rock and in the covert of the precipice and stayed there for quite an extended length of days. We don't know how long, but surely for a long time. What was she doing there? She was found in the clefts of the rock and the covert of the precipice to be permeated, perfumed, permeated with the death, with the myrrh and frankincense. The myrrh in the Bible signifies the sweet death of Christ. That is related to Christ's death, the sweetness of his death, and frankincense signifies the fragrant resurrection of Christ. Now, she seemed to have found a secret. That is, the death and resurrection of Christ became her stay, became a place where she wants to spend time in, to the point that she can be perfumed, permeated with myrrh and with frankincense. Dear saints, in order to keep progressing in our growth in life, in our transformation of life, we have to lay hold of this. Without the experience of Christ's death, which is the experience of the cross, and also without the experience of his resurrection, we will not know what is the genuine growth in life. We saw yesterday the secret to the growth in life is what? Is to love the Lord as a person, to yield our personality to his personality, to allow our will to be subdued by him. This is the most difficult. Our personality is primarily represented by our will. We say a person, you are strong, he's a strong person. Well, not necessarily referring to his mind or to his emotion, but particularly refer to his will. He's a very strong will person. He can take on anything. He's a very strong person, and it's because his will is strong. And in order for us to be subdued, our will to be subdued, we need the cross of Christ. No one on our own. We like to yield to others, right? Husband and wife, we know many times we get into argument. Oh, she said this, I don't agree, and I said this, she does not agree. Well, we all have both have strong will. And eventually, what? We get into a conflict. Or even brothers and sisters in the brothers' houses, sisters' houses, in the church life. You know, we have this, my will against your will against my will. And eventually, there is a discord, right? For God's economy to be accomplished, He wants to come into us, to mingle with us, to become one with us. It's not so easy. For Him to come into us, relatively, is easier. For Him to be mingled with us and to become one with us, and for us to become one with Him, is indeed not so easy. Because we have our own will. We always argue. We always like to stand up for ourselves. We like to defend ourselves, vindicate ourselves. But if we genuinely want to grow in life, we have to be defeated by Him, subdued by Him. Many times, I know, Brother Ed mentioned this from Brother Lee speaking. You know, it's good prayer. We offer to the Lord, defeat me today. Never let me win. You know, it's a very simple prayer, but it's a very powerful prayer. Lord, defeat me today. Don't let me win. If you are such one who allow the Lord to win, who will allow the Lord to defeat you, you will see you grow in life. But if you're always holding on to your position, you know, you can serve, you can come to the meeting, you can pray, you can read the Bible, all you want. But you always hold on to your position. You always hold on to your stand. You will never grow. You can pray, read all you want, but you can never grow. The key thing to your growth is your submitting yourself. Allow your will to be subdued. The moment you do that, the life grows. Christ increases in you. So here, so far, this dove, the seeker, now arrived at the stage of the dove. She stayed in this position. She stayed in the cleft of the rock. She stayed in the covert of the precipice. She knows in order for her to be defeated, in order for her will to be subdued, she needs the death of Christ. She needs the resurrection of Christ. We cannot do it. She cannot do it by herself. She needs Christ's death to be operated on her. She needs the power of his resurrection to be manifested in her. This is very much like Paul saying we have these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul tells us that he always bearing about in the body, in his body, the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who are alive are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death operates in us, but life in you. So, Paul not only experienced the death of Christ at the time of his salvation, seeing Christ die for him, die for his sins. Now, after becoming a believer, he sees that now the cross of Christ is his stay. Now he stays here. He said he bears about in his body continuously the putting to death. Not just the death, but the putting to death. Very meaningful. The putting to death is something continuous. Not just a one time, the death of Christ, but a continuous putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Where the death of Jesus is, there will be the life of Jesus, which is the resurrection life of Jesus, manifested. Death and resurrection, they always go together. So there is a cleft of the rock on the one hand, there is the covert of the precipice on the other hand. There is the resurrection of Christ, and there in this place, she just stay there to be soaked, to be perfumed with myrrh, with frankincense, and also with also the many spices of the rich spices of the merchants. I'd like to read to you also this verse in Psalm 91, which is very precious, that he said in verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." This is the covert of the precipice. This is someone who loves the Lord. He learned to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So when we are confronted with some difficult situation, with some conflict, let's say you stay in a brother's house, and let's say they're two other brothers, and time to wash dishes, you finish the meal, and Brother A is supposed to wash dishes, and then he said, "I'm tired, I don't want to wash it tonight." And then you started, why is that? It's scheduled, this is your turn, right? Then you started to have some conflict, you started arguing. "So I'm just too tired, can you do it for me?" Well, you have this kind of argument. So what do? Either you fight on, or you stay in the cleft of the rock. You stay in the covert of the precipice. You say, "I cannot stand it. I cannot do it. Yes, I'm a brother. I should help him, but how can I? It's not fair. It's his turn. I just washed yesterday, and you want me to wash again tonight?" And you reason. You argue. So if you keep on your stand, you'll end up in a very unpleasant evening, right? And but instead, you call on the Lord. "Lord Jesus, keep me in the cleft of the rock. Keep me in the covert of the precipice. I don't want to be martyred. I don't want to just volunteer myself to suffer, to help out the situation. Lord, I am crucified with you, and Lord, you are the resurrection power in me." You started turning to the Lord. Suddenly, you find the grace, the power that enable you to do something that you were not able to do. In that moment, you experience some more addition of Christ into you. It's not a matter of you giving yourself to be martyred, to be crossed out, but you genuinely turning to the Lord to remain in his death and apply the power of his resurrection. Then you begin to be perfumed. This kind of thing happens all the time in your corporate living, in marriage relationship, in the church life, in the work life. We have so many opportunities for us to be perfumed by Christ's death and by Christ's resurrection. Little by little, there is I like the word perfumed, right? It's just that you have smoked, right? It's just you have smoked meat. You just have to let it there, not just a few seconds, through a period of time. The fragrance, the smoke just penetrate into the meat. So what she was experiencing was the death and resurrection of Christ permeating her. Now that became something not just she put on outwardly, but then she was soaked with this intrinsically. The death and resurrection of Christ became part of her inner being. Very meaningful. So this is a very key turning point for her to be transferred to another stage of her transformation. Now we come to point E, another figure, which is in chapter 3, verse 6. Where she was described, all of a sudden, who is she? Who is she who comes up from the wilderness? Even this surprise, the beloved. Look, the horse. Look, the mare. And now all of a sudden he said, who is this one that comes up from the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of the merchant? So, after she attained to the stage of the dove, I said, in herself, she definitely attained to quite a level of attainment, right? But she was still not yet that useful as far as God's purpose is concerned. But now, through a long period of being perfumed with the death and resurrection of Christ, she became something else. She became pillars of smoke. What are these pillars of smoke? Let me read on. Point one says, a pillar of smoke stands on the earth, supporting the expanse. The apostles were pillars standing fast without shaking to uphold God's interests on the earth. The church of the living God is spoken of as pillar and base of the truth. Now, we know in the Bible there is a line of the revelation concerning pillar, beginning from Genesis 28, remember, with Jacob's dream? While he dreamed in the wilderness, while he was sleeping in the wilderness, he saw the heaven open, a ladder stretching from earth to heaven. And God spoke to him. And then he erected this stone pillow that he slept on to become a stone pillar. Then he poured oil on it, and he called this place Bethel. The pillar there signifies the transformed man, a stone pillar, to become such a stone pillar, anointed with the oil that is the Holy Spirit of God. These two things mingle together to become the reality of Bethel, the house of God. This was the first mention of pillar in the Bible in relation to the house of God, of God's building. And later on in 1 Kings chapter 7, you have the two big columns in front of the temple of Solomon, you know, Boaz and Jachin, of strength, of God establishing these two as the standing pillar in front of God's of the temple of Solomon, signifying how much the pillars are involved with God's building work. Then when you come to the New Testament, that mentioned here in Galatians, these brothers like Peter, James, and John in the church in Jerusalem, they were considered pillars in the church. They were not just good brothers, good sisters. They were pillars. A pillar supports a building. You take away the pillar, the building collapses. Saints, we want to become pillars. We don't want to just be a dove, so gentle, so mild in ourselves to be appreciated by many. We want to become a steadfast pillar, supporting God's building. And in the end, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, with the church in Philadelphia, the overcomers there, the promise to them was they became pillars inscribed with the name of God, with the name of the city of God, with Christ's new name inscribed on these pillars. The overcomers are the pillars in God's house. So the pillars have a particular significance in relation to the accomplishment of God's eternal economy, of gaining his corporate expression. Now, she is not just something wonderful in herself, spiritual, mild, gentle, to be appreciated by others. Now she became something that is meaningful, that is, I would say, supportive to God's move on the earth. A pillar stretches between earth and heaven. God is in the heavens. Man is on the earth. But God wants to join these together. The heaven needs to be brought to the earth. The earth needs to be brought to the heavens, joined to heaven. But who can be such factor? We know Christ was truly such a factor. He was the heavenly ladder. Remember in John 1, at the end of chapter 1, he was revealed as the heavenly ladder, the Son of Man going up and down that ladder. He was that ladder joining heaven to the earth, joining earth to heaven. God needs pillars today, not just for us to be strong, but for us to bring heaven to the earth and bring earth to heaven, connects earth to heaven. This is for the accomplishment of his eternal plan. He is a strong, is a pillar, is strong between heaven and earth, yet is a smoke pillar, a pillar of smoke, very pliable. You know, the smoke is like a cloud. You know, in the Old Testament, you have God leading the children of Israel in the wilderness by way of a pillar of smoke in the daytime and pillar of fire at nighttime. So in the Old Testament, cloud or the smoke, a cloud, signifies God's presence. This pillar of smoke, although stretching between earth and heaven, but is of smoke, full of God's presence, upholding, standing for God's interests on the earth. This is very significant. So now she became such pillar without personality of her own, right? Even a dove, even though it's so small, much weaker than a horse, than a mare, but still has a little bit of personality. But now when she became a smoke pillar, there's no personality. No personality. And let's read on. Point F says, Solomon's bed. In verse 7, there is Solomon's bed. It did not just say, there's a bed. This is Solomon's bed. The description is about the bed, but it is concerning Solomon. Another person came in now. Formerly, she was a horse in herself. She was a lily. She was the eye. She was a dove about her. But now, transitioning through a long period of being perfumed with the death and resurrection of Christ, she became something. Not just merely advancement in herself, she became something that is in connection with another person. She became not only a bed, she became Solomon's bed. As someone, now she became a resting place for another person, for Solomon. As a bed, number one, as a bed, the seeker is now one with Solomon. That is, one with Christ. Christ is the content, and she is the container. The bed is for rest and victory in the night, signifying the church age, which is the age of the night, during the time of spiritual warfare, signified by the 60 mighty men who surround the bed. These are days of nighttime. This is nighttime we are in. Surely, the day has gone. Now night has set in. The dawn is coming soon. The Lord's coming is near. But before that happens, there will be this period of nighttime. It's a time of warfare, where Christ needs a place for rest, where Christ needs to have his people one with him to fight the battle against the enemy in this nighttime. So there is a, this seeker became such a container, a bed to allow Solomon to lie on. Now the person and the bed become one. She is the bed, the person is joined to the bed. The bed is joined to the person. I really love this. It's not just a, oh, the dove, so beautiful, so mild, so gentle. But now it says Solomon's bed. The description is concerning a person there. Now he has a place to rest. And this bed is surrounded by 60 mighty men, indicating there is a warfare going on. And number three says, as a bed, Christ's lover is the victory of the overcoming Christ, full of the power of the overcomers among God's elect that carries Christ even in times of difficulties. This reminds me of Psalm 113. You have 110, right? It's the yeah, 110 in verse 3. Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. So these are night times. There is a warfare going on, and the Lord needs his people, especially the young men, in the splendor of their consecration to be offered to him willingly, and in the day of warfare to become the dew, like the dew from the womb of the dawn, like a womb for Christ to rest in, to be refreshed in these days of warfare. Does Christ have a bed to sleep on these days? In Christianity, there's hardly anyone know anything about this. Does Christ need rest? Yes. In these days of fighting, who affords him a place of rest? Who affords him this kind of a union, oneness with him, to allow him to move forward, to fight on against his enemy in this nighttime? Before he comes back, there has to be a bed. His seeker, through growth and transformation, becoming such a vessel, such a container for him to rest on, for him to fight with the overcomer surrounding that bed. This is very much related to God's interest on the earth. Then another figure, point G, a palanquin. You have King Solomon made himself a palanquin of the wood of Lebanon. His pose he made of silver, his bottom of gold, his seat of purple. His mist was inlaid with love from the daughters of Jerusalem. Now she became not only a bed for nighttime travel, but also a palanquin. What is a palanquin? Is a palanquin is like a carriage, a car, you know, during the daytime, you know, of course at that time usually be carried by people. And during the daytime for God, for his movement, now this seeker, this lover, became a palanquin, carrying the king in her, right? So very different from before. As a horse, she was carrying Pharaoh. She was carrying, as a horse, she was pulling Pharaoh, pulling the world, carrying Pharaoh. Now she became a bed, she became a palanquin, carrying the king. The king is in her. This palanquin was made in a very special way. It's made of wood, it's made of silver, is made of gold. Wood here is the wood of Lebanon. Let me read on here. Point one. A palanquin is a stately royal car carrying the rider in the daytime, signifying the age of the kingdom. The seeker is now the moving vessel of Christ, who moves by being contained in her. He moves in her and with her. The lover of Christ and Christ are in a union of triumphant celebration. This is in relation to the kingdom now. The night has passed. The victory is won. And now it's in the daytime, in the time of the kingdom. She is now becoming such a royal car, carrying the king in a triumphant celebration. I hope you will see the progression, the progress, the advancement of the growth and transformation of this seeker. Not only in herself, how she became so spiritual, so sweet to be appreciated, admired at, but now she became someone so meaningful, so useful for God's move on the earth. So this palanquin is very particularly very significant. Number four says, Christ's lover is a palanquin, a carriage for Christ, made by Christ himself out of the resurrected, uplifted, and noble humanity. That is the wood of Lebanon. The wood here signifies the uplifted humanity of Jesus. Now, through her experience of the death and resurrection of Christ, of the myrrh and frankincense, now she allows the humanity of Christ to be wrought into her. The uplifted humanity. Then also, having God's nature. It's made of gold as its base. The base of this palanquin is gold of God's nature. And also, the columns, the pillar, the post is made of silver, which signify the Christ redemption. Christ redemption always signified by silver as the support. Christ redemption is always our support. We are standing here because of Christ's redemption. His blood, his redemption is our stand. This is the post. And we have Christ's humanity. We have God's divinity wrought into us. And also, in such a stately, royal way, there is Christ's kingship, which signifies by the color purple as his seat. What a wonderful carriage this is. There is Christ's humanity. There is God's divinity. There is the redemption of Christ. And there is the royal element of the seat. And not only that, the inside of the palanquin is inlaid with the love of Christ seekers, the daughters of Jerusalem, signifying that the lover of Christ is one with all the seekers of Christ in love, in the principle of the body of Christ. Oh, saints, we are such palanquin today. We must be such to afford Christ for his move in the day. This palanquin is inlaid with love. That's how she began her seeking, because of her love for the beloved. And now she became such a carriage, inlaid with the love, not only of herself, but of the daughters of Jerusalem. This is something, you're touching something corporate. Right? The love of the daughters of Jerusalem. Then the last figure is, point eight, Solomon's crown in verse 11. Go forth, O daughters of Zion. Look at King Solomon with the crown. She became a crown. But here again, the description is supposed to be about the crown, but it But what is being brought forth, mentioned, is Solomon. It's Solomon's crown. It's not just about her becoming a crown. Now he's talking about Solomon's crown. Look at Solomon's crown, with which his mother crowned him on the day of his espousals, yes, on the day of the gladness of his heart. Point one says, this is not the crown for kingship. It is the crown for Christ's espousal with us at the wedding day. It's a wedding crown. This is not the crown for his being a king. It's for his wedding day, getting ready for his wedding. She became the crown upon Solomon's head. Oh, instead of a horse pulling Pharaoh, now she is a crown on Solomon's head. Another person now is replaced. She is no longer in her own natural, strong disposition, personality. Now she took on another person's personality. Christ's personality became her personality. She was the container to this other person. She was the crown upon this other person's head. Number two says, incarnation was a mother who gave Christ his humanity as a crown. The mother begets him in his humanity. Christ was born from his divinity into humanity. He put on a crown. There was the humanity he put on was considered a crown. And this crown, who gave Christ his humanity as a crown? A treasure. The humanity that Christ put on in his incarnation and uplifted in his resurrection is his crown. As Christ's human wife transformed with his divinity, we become a crown to him. This was the crown that Christ received through being begotten in his to be a man in his incarnation. And this crown, it is uplifted humanity, resurrected humanity. Now it's also being worked into us for us to become his crown, prepared for the day of his espousals, for the day of his wedding. Dear saints, we are moving toward there. The day of his wedding is coming. It's no longer just merely, no longer wild, no longer so stubborn as a horse, not only just being mild and sweet, like a lily, like a dove, you know. Now she became someone very vital, very pivotal to the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. She stretches between earth and heaven. She became a bed for Christ to sleep on, to fight against the enemy at nighttime. She became a palanquin to carry Christ in the time, in the day of his kingdom, and also a crown upon his head, getting ready for his wedding. Don't you want to be such?
Amen.
Sisters, don't just long to be a mild dove, a sweet lily. You should tell, Lord, I want to be part of this palanquin.
Amen.
Part of this bed.
Amen.
Part of this crown.
Amen.
Upon your head.
Amen.
Getting ready for the wedding.
Amen.
This is what we long for. Okay, shall we read together? Point two, Roman 2. Let's read. Okay, brothers, on point A.
The union of the bed with its sleeper. The union Amen. Sisters, point B. Amen. Don't you long for such growth in life, transformation in life? Not just in yourself, to become someone, to be admired at by others, but to be someone who is so pivotal to the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. We'll see tonight, the figures are not the end, have not ended yet. This is only chapter 3. We have 5 more chapters to go. There are many more wonderful pictures. Don't you love this book? At least beginning to love this book. A picture is better than 10,000 words. Here, without teaching, we see this process, all this. I really hope these figures, these 8 stages, can become a roadmap to us, for us to aspire before the Lord. Lord, whatever I am right now, I'm for sure, I'm not quite a crown yet. I'm not quite a palanquin or the bed yet. Whether I'm still a horse or becoming my eyes, becoming the dove and so forth, doesn't matter. But Lord, you have shown us a roadmap for us to advance. Lord, keep growing in me.
Amen.
I want to be transformed.
Amen.
Not just for my own sake, but for your interest's sake.
Amen.
Right? For the accomplishment of his eternal purpose. Amen. I stop here. Maybe we can just pray for about maybe 30 seconds with the one next to us, and then the brother can tell us what to do.